We're going to read together from God's Word. The passage is one of the most familiar portions in the whole of the Bible, but I want us to pretend that this is the very first time that we're reading it together. It's John chapter 3, reading from verse 1. The Word of God written by John, chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How will you then believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what has been done through God." I'd like to take verses 14 and 15 as our text this evening. Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake or the serpent in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. In the opening 12 verses of John 3, Jesus is very much the teacher. That's how the Apostle John portrays our Lord Jesus to us. He is the teacher, the master teacher. But Nicodemus, who's also a teacher and a religious leader, a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council in Jerusalem, Nicodemus hasn't got a clue what Jesus is talking about. In fact, Jesus only has to say one thing as the teacher, and Nicodemus is completely flummoxed. In verse 3, in reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus fumbles and he stumbles and he... how do I get back into my mummy's tummy? That's the level that Nicodemus is at. He doesn't get it. He doesn't understand it. And Nicodemus reminds me of me. I was brought up in Rosemary Park Baptist Church in Bangor. There are one or two Rosemary Parkers about Lisburn, and I met one or two of them this morning. We had an outstanding pastor, a brilliant preacher, a great gospel preacher for 20 years, Pastor Jim Byers. And he came to be our pastor when I was 3 months old, and he left when I was 20. We had great, faithful Sunday school teachers and youth leaders. But like Nicodemus, I didn't understand anything that Pastor Byers or our teachers in church taught me. It was like they were speaking a different language. It was like Cantonese or Dutch. I couldn't tune in to their frequency. I didn't get it. It was mysterious. It was weird. And I couldn't connect or relate to anything that they said. And so in my teens, I gave up on church completely and went my own way. Nicodemus says to Jesus in verse 9, "How can this be? I don't know what you're talking about." But you see, that proves the very point that Jesus is making. Unless you're born again, you can't see. And you can't enter the kingdom of God. Unless the Spirit of God brings us new birth and new life, we can't even see it. We can't understand it. We can't enter in and make it our own because we don't get it. It's like something that belongs to another world. And how sad it is. We see people in our own families and in our communities. We long to see them saved. We long to see them see what we have seen for ourselves. But they can't see it. Unless a man is born again, he can't see and he can't enter. And so in those opening 12 verses, Jesus is the teacher, the master teacher. What he says is amazing. It's wonderful. But Nicodemus can't see it. He reminds me of me. But then in verse 13, there's a remarkable shift in emphasis. Jesus shifts the focus to him being the Savior, not just the teacher. And what he says next is a huge shock to Nicodemus. As if what he has already said isn't shocking enough, what he says now takes Nicodemus' breath away. Jesus explains to Nicodemus that he has come from heaven to do something that will make new birth, a new life, the gift of eternal life, possible. Now this, I think, is very important for us as Christians in our witnessing, because we need to point people in the direction of Jesus. That's the job of evangelism. That's the work of ministry. We've got to point people continually to Jesus. I love the way Jesus did not cast Nicodemus off here. He's quite strong and firm with Nicodemus. There's no doubt about that. But he doesn't cast Nicodemus off. He doesn't tell Nicodemus to go away and come back again at some point in the future when you're ready to understand about new birth and new life. No, he recognizes that Nicodemus can't see it. He knows that. He's already taught that. Jesus understands human nature. But he then points Nicodemus to himself as the Savior. Then we have these lovely words in verses 14 and 15 about Moses lifting up the snake in the desert and Jesus then being lifted up, so that if we believe in him, we will receive the gift of eternal life. Now, in order to explore what Jesus is getting at, and I'm sure initially Nicodemus just would not have understood any of this. It was so strange and confusing. We've got to go back to the story that Nicodemus would have been familiar with in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. And then we've got to see how Jesus applied that to himself in the hearing of Nicodemus. So we're going to go back to Numbers 21. It's a very short passage. It's Numbers 21 and verse 4. And this was the short passage that Pastor Byers turned to on the morning when he led me to faith in Jesus. This is a very special thing for me. Numbers 21 and verse 4, we have the Israelites out in the wilderness, in the desert, and things aren't going too well. They travelled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt? To die in the desert? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food." Well, that's not good, is it? That's not great. God has been so good to them, so kind, and they're absolutely miserable and thankless. It's a terrible, terrible sin of ingratitude to God. Now what happens? Verse 6, "Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, 'We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Look and live. Do you notice a few things there? Do you notice God's wrath upon the people for their sin? A God is not just a God of love. He's righteous and he's holy and he's true and he's just and he hates sin. And he must punish sin. It's in his nature to do that. He hates it so much. It makes him angry. And his wrath is upon the people because of their sin. Did you notice the bronze serpent on the pole doesn't prevent judgment? It is for bitten people. It's for people who are already judged. They've got the poison in them. It's running through their veins and they're dying. The bronze snake is not preventative. Rather, it's a cure. Did you notice from the passage that the bronze serpent is God's chosen way of salvation from the deadly poison? It's God's idea. It's God's provision. Not Moses. And did you notice that God's way of salvation is an exact picture of the curse itself? A snake. And did you notice that salvation from the curse of sin is found in just looking at God's provision on the pole? That's all people had to do. They just had to look at it. That's all. And as they looked at it, they would live. Now, what is Jesus teaching Nicodemus? And what is Jesus teaching us about salvation here? Well, first of all, he's teaching us that Jesus is the Son of Man. And we've got to grasp that. We've got to really see who Jesus is. Nicodemus, you've got to see this. This is about me. The Savior is standing in front of you. The Savior is talking to you. I am the Son of Man. This beautiful title, Son of Man, was our Lord's favourite way of describing himself in the Gospels. We find it from the lips of Jesus about himself 81 times. In the Gospels, it's not used by anybody else. Stephen, when he's being martyred in the book of Acts, he uses it. But in the Gospels, 81 times, our Lord's favourite way of talking about himself. And the phrase is taken from Daniel chapter 7 in the Old Testament, where Daniel is looking forward to the end times and describes this heavenly figure with glory and power, the Son of Man. Jesus takes that title and applies it to himself, the Messiah, the Savior. In John chapter 9, Jesus healed a blind man. And Jesus said to him, after the healing, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have seen me. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Jesus healed that man of his sight, and the first face, the first thing that he saw, was the face of Jesus. "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he? Tell me." "You've just seen him. He's the one speaking with you." And this really is what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus in John 3. "No one has ever gone into heaven, Nicodemus, except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." Nicodemus, Numbers 21, "It's me. It's all about me." Now, if that's true, and it is, then what comes next? Secondly, Jesus is the source of the rescue. If we go forward 5 chapters into chapter 8 and verse 28, Jesus said these very famous words to the Pharisees, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man," it's exactly the same imagery from Jesus, "then you will know that I am the one I claim to be." When you have lifted up the Son of Man, who is you? Who's he talking to? Who's going to lift him up? It's the Pharisees. He's talking in that chapter to the Pharisees. "You're going to lift me up." And it's only then that you'll know, that you'll get it, that you'll understand that I'm the one I claim to be, Daniel's Son of Man. So the Pharisees in the New Testament, representing religion, took the place of Moses in Numbers 21. Moses wasn't the source of the rescue. Moses was the one ordered by God to lift up the pole. And just as Moses lifted up the pole, and the rescue's found on the pole, not in Moses, so the Son of Man, Nicodemus, so I will be lifted up by you, the leadership in Jerusalem. And as I'm lifted up, whoever believes in me will have everlasting life. Now, how do you think Nicodemus felt when Jesus said that? When Nicodemus put two and two together, Numbers 21 and Jesus. God's provision on the pole, the bronze serpent, was the source of salvation. And it's exactly the same with Jesus. Jesus is the Son of Man. Jesus is the source of the rescue. And thirdly, Jesus was cursed for our sin. Just as Moses lifted up the snake the snake, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. How shocking and stunning for Nicodemus that Jesus would refer to himself as the snake of Numbers 21. Maybe for Nicodemus, if Jesus had identified himself with Moses, maybe that could have been more acceptable or palatable. But no, Jesus specifically identifies himself with the snake, with the serpent. And for Nicodemus, that's unbelievable. Nicodemus would have identified the snake with evil and with sin and with rebellion and with God's curse in Numbers 21. How can Jesus be the Son of Man, the Savior, and identify himself with the snake? He's like the snake. The snake bites. The snake kills. Lord, I don't understand. You see, here we're coming to the very heart of the Christian gospel. Jesus was cursed for our sin. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul presents it in a nutshell. God made him, that is Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made Jesus to be sin for us. Last night, I was listening to a discussion on Radio 4. And the discussion was about the present crises in our world. And there were four or five intellectuals from different fields of study. They were talking about our world and the mess that it's in. And one of them said, I don't understand how babies who are born in perfection and in innocence can grow up to become violent. And then he said, religion is all about self-salvation. Now, my ears pricked up when he said those two things. Because there we have mankind's default position. We are all born in perfection and in innocence. That's our world's position. That's the position of politics and education and our society. We're born, all of us, we're born good. And some of us are very unfortunate to be placed in bad circumstances. And it's the bad circumstances of life that create the badness within us. And if only we could try harder and be better, we could save ourselves. And what Jesus is teaching Nicodemus is the complete opposite. We are not born in perfection and in innocence. We're all born in sin. Last Sunday night in Antrim, we gave thanks for the birth of a little girl in our church family. And as a pastor, I have great privilege of going up to the maternity ward, maybe day two or day three, And I'll hold the little bundle, the newborn bundle in my arms, and I'll give thanks to God for the newborn baby. And we can do it in church as well. But I know, because David tells me so in Scripture. And Jesus emphasizes it to Nicodemus. This is why we've got to be born again. The little bundle who's only 2 or 3 days of age is a wee sinner. He or she has done nothing wrong. But her heart, her soul, her spirit is born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Now our world completely rejects that. We're all born good. The gospel tells us we're all born bad. And that's why we need to be born again. And unless we're born again, we can't see, nor can we enter the kingdom of God. My friends, we need to be saved. We need to be saved. We need a new heart. We need a new start. We need to be forgiven. We need a Savior. And that brings us to our final point. Jesus is the Son of Man. Jesus is the source of the rescue. Jesus was cursed for our sin on the cross. And lastly, Jesus is the one we look at and receive eternal life. Jesus is the one we look at, and as we look at him, we receive eternal life. As new birth happens to us, it's not something we do, it's not something we generate. Just as we had no part to play in our first birth, so we have no part to play in our second birth. It's something that happens to us. Often we tell people in evangelism, believe in Jesus and you'll be born again. We've put the cart before the horse. It's as we are born again by God's Spirit, we are enabled to see and to enter the kingdom of God. In John's gospel, seeing and entering are metaphors for faith. Without that work of new birth in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is a miracle and a mystery, we would never look to Jesus to be our Savior. We would be forever like Nicodemus. Jesus, what are you talking about? But as the Spirit of God works in our hearts and in our minds, we start to see, we start to understand. The penny begins to drop, and we get it. And we look to Jesus, and it's as we look to Jesus, we receive the gift of eternal life. Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. If you're not a Christian this evening, I want in our preaching and in our praying and in our singing tonight, I want to lift up the Lord Jesus in your eyes. And I desperately want you to see him. I want you to see him on the cross, taking your place and your sin. Can you see it? Do you get it? He takes your place because he loves you. You're in grave danger. Eternal danger. And can you see that he's come and he's taken your place? Now look. Look to Jesus. Look away from yourself and look to Jesus. And as you look, just as the bitten Israelites looked to that bronze snake on top of the pole, wherever they were in the camp, they looked. And as soon as they looked, they lived. Now, will you do that tonight? Look and live. And for those of us who have done this umpteen times, will we do it again? We need Jesus. Tonight, every believer, we must never, ever look away from the Lord Jesus. We must be fixed on him all the time, every day. The Lord Jesus. Look and live. May God bless John 3 to our hearts tonight. Father, we know that salvation is a great miracle, a miracle of grace, a miracle of your Spirit. But we thank you that it's also so simple. Look and live. Father, is it this simple? We just look to Jesus? We thank you that it is. And as we close, we pray that all of us will look away from ourselves and put our trust in the Lord Jesus to be our Savior. We ask it in his wonderful name, the Son of Man, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.